First Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and this we shall always be, thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1 and 2. Now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that is regarding the rapture, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and a man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as the coming of Jesus Christ draws near, that your Holy Spirit will unfold and teach the word of God unto your church, so that your church will be firmly established on the written word. You have said that the fivefold ministries are to perfect and equip the church, so that the church will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine from the enemy. So Father God, let your church be established in the doctrine of your coming. Open your word unto them and give your people understanding. And let your Holy Spirit have precedence here, preeminence in this place, to glorify the name of Jesus. We know, Jesus, your coming is soon, and we want to prepare ourselves for your coming. We thank you, Father, and may your glory be established in our midst. And may the name of Jesus be greatly exalted in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. We have covered the two parts of the second coming, and every message that we teach is built on the one before. So you must understand the message before you miss it. You make sure you get a copy of the tape and hear it. So today we are going to cover on the rapture. The rapture. All that the rapture covers, and what is involved in the rapture, and why we believe that the rapture comes before the tribulation. And the key verse again is found in these two passages. You will notice that it talks about the coming of Jesus Christ. That is the order. The rapture comes first, then the man of sin is revealed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it tells us here not to be soon shaken, but it says that the second coming will come. And in here, the second coming, it refers to the second coming for the church, which is the rapture. There must come the gathering together, the day will come, and before the day comes, there's the falling away first. That falling away takes place because Satan will do his best in the last days, knowing his time is short, do his best to deceive, to tempt, and to cause to fall, whether by sin or by doctrinal error. And here it says, after that, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And verse 4 definitely speaks about the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That refers to the abomination of desolation. When he sits in a temple in Jerusalem, and he proclaims himself to be the Messianic Jew. The Messianic Jew. The one who is the Messiah. The Messiah of the Jews. Before Israel realizes his real Messiah, it will be deceived by the false Messiah. So the Antichrist will have to be a false Messiah too, in order to deceive the Jews. And the Antichrist is a person, it is not a computer. Antichrist is a person, it is not your credit card. Antichrist is a person, he is not the banking system. No doubt when the Antichrist comes, he will use all the modern technology. But here the Antichrist is a person. We will clarify that as we go along in this series and consider about the one horn that arises the Antichrist, and in Daniel, in Revelations, and here. Let's continue in verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. So you don't have to worry about the Antichrist. He cannot come until the rapture takes place. Only after the rapture takes place can the Antichrist be revealed. So if you find in the supermarket or in the Christian bookstores a book that says the Antichrist revealed, don't buy that book. It's not scriptural. The Antichrist will not be revealed until the rapture takes place. Some people think that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. And two generations ago, some people thought that Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. But when he died, they said they killed my Antichrist. Some people thought that Mussolini was the Antichrist. All of them failed. Some people think that the present Russian premier is the Antichrist. How to pronounce his name? I don't know. Gorbachev something. Gorbachev or something like that. This Russian name. The Antichrist will not manifest until after the rapture. That does not mean we do not know some things that the Bible said about him. We can know about what he is like and from which area he is from in line with the Bible, as long as the Bible reveals that. Further than that, is man's opinion. Remember that, man's opinion. So sometimes people like to use the last day teaching to alarm people, to stir them up. But that's not the way to stir them up. So the Antichrist will not be revealed until he that restrains is taken out of the way. Now the word he in verse 7 is a source of debate for many charismatic Christians. Some say that the he refers to the church. Some say that the he refers to the Holy Spirit. What do you say? Those who say that the he refers to the church believe that it cannot be the Holy Spirit, because when the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit is still at work on this earth. They still need the Holy Spirit to work on this earth. The two witnesses need the anointing. And people need to come to Jesus, be born again, still under the ministry of these Jewish preachers, I call them, remember? The two witnesses and 144,000. That is their reason. I give you the reason so you understand why they believe that way. And those who believe that he refers to the Holy Spirit says that the Holy Spirit and the Word and the church are always one. But those who believe that way cannot get around to understand that reason, explain that reason. So Hilton Sutton teaches that at the church, but mainline Pentecostal teach that the He is Jesus Himself. That is God. God is the one who is holding back. But then if God is the one holding back, then what about this verse 7 that says that God is taken away? Look carefully, verse 7. Until He is taken out of the way. What do you mean God is taken out of the way? It also cannot mean anything. I believe that the He refers to the Holy Spirit, and I explained the first reason just now, how He works when He's taken out of the way. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit has not come in the full sense. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit has not come in the full sense. When Jesus came, He was called by John the Baptist as one who has a spirit without measure. And Jesus said when He is come, He had the Spirit on Him. But officially the Holy Spirit had not come on this earth until Acts chapter 2. I believe that the church age is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And the seven last years after the rapture are the dispensation of the Old Testament again. It's a continuation. Remember the book of Daniel speaks about all the 70 weeks of Daniel as one dispensation. So the 70 years go back to the Old Testament dispensation to finish off and close up all the prophecies that have been spoken about the Jews and Israel that have not been fulfilled. So that every word of God prophesied must be finished and closed on this earth before the new heaven and new earth can take place. Every prophecy must take place. And so in the 7 years, it is back to the Old Testament style where these two Old Testament prophets come forth and are the two witnesses. So in the same way as the Old Testament people could have the Holy Spirit upon them and minister through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit work among them, in the same way after the rapture, whether He and the church officially goes back to heaven, the Holy Spirit is still at work here. Understand that. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God now. But Jesus is working here. The Holy Spirit can officially go back because the church age is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament is a dispensation of the Father God, and that goes back to the Old Testament dispensation. And in His ministry on this earth for 33 years, it was a dispensation of the Son, Jesus Christ. So you understand the revelation of God in the three persons of the Godhead. The last 7 years goes back to the Old Testament dispensation, 7 years that need to be completed. So I believe that He refers to the Holy Spirit, who is the holding force behind evil. And of course the Holy Spirit works through the church. Works through the church. And we and the Holy Spirit function together in this dispensation. It is unique to our dispensation, in this dispensation of the Holy Spirit. The rapture that takes place must come before the tribulation. And when I talk about the tribulation, I put a capital T and before the, at the front of the, and a capital T for tribulation. To differentiate between normal persecution and tribulation and the tribulation, which is reserved for that seven last years. Christians will receive tribulation all the time because they are different from the world. But even Jesus differentiates between the tribulation, capital T, and normal tribulation, where He said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In the world you shall receive tribulation. But I have overcome the world." So there is tribulation, there is persecution, there is a small T and a small P. But the tribulation that is coming after the rapture is a big T. And I'm going to bring forward to you why some people believe it is mid-tribulation, pre-tribulation, and post-tribulation. We are in the post-war period. The word post means after. Some people believe that you will be raptured before the tribulation, that is pre. Some people believe that you will be raptured in the middle of the tribulation, that is in right in the middle of 3.5 years. That is mid-tribulation. Some people believe that you will be raptured after the tribulation is over, with the skin on your back, just gasping for breath, and then the last breath before the Antichrist kills you, you're raptured. After the tribulation. Why do Christians believe that way? As I mentioned, some of the topics last week clarify part of the picture. As I said, a misunderstanding about the two comings of Jesus. That there's coming in the air and coming on this planet earth, Zechariah chapter 14 verse 4, are two separate comings. You understand that, then you got rid of those who say post and me. And you understand that Jesus coming in the air refers to a pre-tribulation period. But I'm going to give you more reasons for that. And here are the scriptures that we're going to touch on. Why it has to be pre. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 10 onwards. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. Verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died, rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And then let's look also at chapter 1 verse 10. Chapter 1 verse 10. This whole passage is about the second coming. 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians speaks a lot of the second coming. Now 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. This is the verse I wanted to show you. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. Now you tie that to chapter 4, and he says he's going to come again. The verses 10 to 13 to 14 I read, he's going to come to receive us. The same book of Thessalonians speaks about the coming of Jesus in the rapture. And he speaks about him coming to take us, to deliver us from wrath. Look also at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this time we will read right on from verse 13 onwards. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved, by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Right? And that is spoken in the context of the second coming. He concludes all his passage about the second coming in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he says that you are to encourage one another with this word so that you could stand fast. And let's turn over here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says that when that happened, verse 17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you will be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the key word that I'm going to base this teaching on is found just now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10, that God, that Jesus Christ desires and wills and chooses for you and I to be delivered from the wrath of God that is to come. God delivers us from the wrath to come. That is the wrath of God. God has not appointed us unto wrath. Now, one more verse, final verse. 1 Thessalonians. And this time we will look at chapter 5. And it says in verse 1 and verse 2. Chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So in all these verses, we find that the Bible speaks about the wrath to come. You notice the destruction that is coming forth and all the evil that is going to happen after the rapture. And it encourages us in the word very clearly here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. Look at that. That He has come and He has chosen us. He has delivered us from the wrath to come. God chooses and He desires to free us from wrath. We read so many passages. But let me point to this and show it very clearly, that the things that are going to take place after the rapture have to do with the wrath of God. You don't believe me? You look at the book of Revelation, and in the book of Revelation, when they start opening the seals in chapter 5, book of Revelation, chapter 5, remember we said that in chapter 4 the rapture takes place, and chapter 5 was the worship of God, sang, and then the seal was given, the place with the seven seals. And in the place with the seven seals, we find here that in chapter 6, they opened the first seal. And there was someone coming on a white horse. It looks like Jesus, but it's not Jesus. All scholars and theologians have agreed on this part, that the first horse was not Jesus. It's the Antichrist coming to conquer and to conquer. That is why in the second seal it says peace was taken from the earth, and then in the third seal, they had famine, but the oil and the wine are protected. The oil and the wine symbolizes the work of the Holy Spirit. And then you have the fourth seal, widespread death. And then you have the fifth seal, the martyrs, those Jews who began to follow the and believe the teachings of the two witnesses and 144,000 that are in the ministering, bringing them to God, there will be a lot of martyrs. A lot of martyrs. And then in chapter 6 verse 12, he opened the sixth seal. Then there was great destruction that happened. And notice in verse 16 and 17 the declaration. Notice the declaration in verse 16 and 17. Fall on earth and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand it? Notice, the wrath of God starts after the rapture. And earlier on, you will notice that it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, these are our key verses. I want to repeat it as often as you can so that you would get a hold of that word. Tells you in verse 10 that we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath, from the wrath to come. See, he points to the things that are going to happen after the rapture. Definitely after the rapture, the things that are going to happen. There's an interesting verse in chapter 5 to verse 9. 1 Thessalonians. Can you say this up after me? Say, Jesus Christ is going to deliver us from the wrath to come. Jesus Christ is going to deliver us from the wrath to come. Then chapter 5 verse 9. That was the word I was looking for. For God did not appoint us to wrath. God did not appoint us to wrath. God did not choose to have us be in part of the wrath of God, which takes place after the rapture. See, the book of Revelation tells us very clearly, everything that happens was the wrath of God. From the opening of the seals up to the pouring down of the bowls. Remember the bowls where the angels cried, whoa, 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 and they talk about the wrath of God. God has not appointed us to wrath. Say, God has not appointed us, the church of God, for wrath. But God has appointed us for salvation. So I have given you solid scriptures that tells you, if somebody comes and tells you, hey, you're going to go through a tribulation, you say, God did not appoint me for wrath. You can question the person. Is the tribulation with a capital T part of the wrath of God? If they say no, then you show them revelation that say it is the wrath of God. If they say yes, then you show them 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 that says, God deliver us from wrath. God did not appoint me for wrath. I'm not a part of it. It's so clear from the scriptures that pre-tribulation is the most scriptural view you can take. And let me give you a stronger basis too. In the book of Genesis, chapter 18, see, God's nature never changed. God's nature remains the same. In the book of Genesis, chapter 18, Abraham was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he interceded, he based his whole intercession upon a principle. He based it actually on one principle. You know the basis of his intercession? When you intercede, you must have scriptural ground for intercession. For effective intercession. For example, if I want to intercede for the salvation of my loved ones, I got scriptural ground, Acts 16:31. To be an effective intercessor, you must have scriptural ground. And in Genesis 18, if you will flip over in your Bible quickly to Genesis 18, it says that Abraham started interceding when God revealed that Sodom and Gomorrah are to be judged. Verse 23, he gives his principle. Chapter 18, verse 23. Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Would you, O God, destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Of course, the answer is no. He based his intercession on that. And say, "God, if there are 50 righteous, will you destroy?" God says, "No." "God, 40, will you destroy?" "No." "20, will you destroy?" "No." "10, will you destroy?" "No." And he stopped there. But there was not even 10 righteous. Even though he could not redeem Sodom and Gomorrah, yet God sent his angels into Sodom and took out Lot and his family. Why? Because they were righteous. God did not want to destroy the righteous with the wicked. He never appoints the righteous, the people who belong to God, for destruction. Say, God did not appoint us unto wrath. So it's so clear, since the tribulation is part of the wrath of God, then I cannot be part of the wrath of God. See, you must put all your points of reasoning together. Some people see a part here, a part there, a part here, a part there. They got precept upon precept, but they don't have line upon line. They are confused. They see the tribulation, and then if they study the tribulation, they will see that the tribulation is related to the wrath of God. And then if the tribulation is related to the wrath of God, and then the Bible says we have no relation to the wrath of God, therefore we will be out of it. It's a solid conclusion from the Word of God. God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He will take you out. He will take you out. Say, what about those Jews who believe in Jesus? Yes, they will be raptured as part of the church. They are part of the bride. What about the rest? Well, they can come to know him later when the two witnesses start ministering and preaching. But it's too late. So they come under the other batch. The Messianic Jews who believe after that. The Jews that believe today are part of the church, the bride of Christ. And do you notice when I was explaining the last week about Matthew 25, the 10 virgins? Do you notice that the 10 virgins, as I said, that whole passage refers to the Jews, not to the Christians. That those were bridesmaids, they were not the bride. Where was the bride? We were the bride. The bride was gone. So it speaks in terms of the other part of the Jews that are going to come into God after the rapture and in the tribulation. Having a firm foundation on that, you can judge a lot of wrong doctrines. If you have this firmly founded in your life, you can quickly judge wrong doctrine. You don't have to be swayed to and fro by what every man tells you. The word is so clear. So clear you can't miss it. Memorize the verse. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 10. And all the passages about second coming so clearly. Genesis 18. The Lord will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. So we will be definitely raptured before the tribulation. Now, during the rapture, what takes place? This is what we're going to go deeper into. During the rapture, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm no more reading it because I've read a lot of it just now. You know it very well now. Tells us that we who are in Christ will be caught up, and those who sleep in Christ will also be caught up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "In the twinkling of an eye, we will be resurrected." That resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is speaking about bodily resurrection. Say the rapture is bodily resurrection. It is not spiritual resurrection. It is bodily resurrection. It is not soul resurrection. Say it's not soul resurrection. But it's body resurrection. The reason I emphasize that is because the Seventh-day Adventists believe that the rapture covers soul resurrection. You say, what do I mean? They believe that the soul of a person sleeps. I challenged one of those one time, and I said, if I can show you a scripture where somebody died and was not sleeping, are you satisfied? See, they believe that when a person died, the soul also fall asleep. Didn't go to heaven, didn't go to hell. I'm talking about believers. They sleep until Jesus comes. I said, if I could show you one scripture where the soul still was talking after the body died, would you expect that the soul didn't sleep? Didn't say anything, so I might as well show him the word. And I showed from the book of Revelation chapter 6. I said, here are a group of people who died who believe in Jesus. They are called martyrs. They definitely died. No doubt about that they died. And you know what they were doing? They were crying out. They were not sleeping, friends. They were crying. They were saying, avenge our blood. Those are the martyrs during the tribulation. They don't sleep. But they are given, do you read Revelation 6? They are given robes. Lovely. They are not given pajamas. They were given robes to wear. And so the resurrection that takes place at the rapture is called bodily resurrection. Body resurrection. And that resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 is so clear. It speaks about our body being transformed. And Paul expounds on that, say if there's a spiritual body, there is a physical body. And he's talking about our physical body that would be changed. And those who died earlier will have already, will also come and receive their body. Now please understand this background. Let's put all these things here on hold. And let's have some background on this side here. From the time of the Old Testament, people get saved by looking forward to Jesus. All who believed and looked forward to His coming were saved. All the prophets and all the righteous men, Simeon, etc., right to the time Jesus came. The prophets, all prophesied the coming of Jesus. They were saved by looking forward. We are saved by looking backward at what Jesus has done. Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection is the central point of history. All those who look forward to Jesus coming, when they die, they were kept in a place called Hades. In that place, Jesus showed Paul very clearly in this parable of Lazarus and the rich man that there were two sides, two compartments. On one side were the evil, waiting for their judgment. On the other side was the Abraham's bosom, so called. And what happened was that they cannot cross over. They were divided even down there. And so all who believe in Jesus, looking forward to His coming and are saved, they were kept in a place called Hades. They could not be free yet. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. And their spirit and soul are waiting there. And Hades is located in the center of the earth. And Jesus Christ, how do I know this? Jesus Christ said that as Jonah was in the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth. The Greek word belly, in the center of the earth, 3 days and three nights. Jesus said that, I believe it, that settles it, whether signs agree or not. One day they will find out. By the way, the heat there is quite the same. They said it's quite hot underneath. And here, all these spirits and souls are waiting there. Their bodies have decayed. Jesus comes to the scene. He walks on this planet Earth. He preached, He ministered, He died on the cross. When He died on the cross, we only see what happened on this earth, on the surface of this earth. But when He died and said, "It is finished," His spirit and soul left His body. His body was left hanging on the cross. And His spirit and soul went into Hades. Zoom! Right down. Ephesians 4 tells us that He who ascended descended. He descended. Again, that word descended tells you that Hades is in the center of the earth. I can prove to you, many verses point to it. In the center of the earth. If only the scientists will read the Bible, it's much easier for them. So, Jesus descended right into the earth, and in 1 Peter chapter 3, this is what He did. I'm giving you the whole background. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. By whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison. The Caruso proclaimed. He was not preaching an evangelistic message and giving a decision and altar call while they were playing the organ and singing Amazing Grace, I'll see the song. Come, come, Lord Jesus, just as I'm coming. No, He was not giving an evangelistic crusade down there. He announced vividly. I don't know what He announced, but He announced that the acceptable year of the Lord is now right in the center of the earth. And all the spirits in prison rejoiced. Those who were waiting for Him. And on the other side, those who were against Him, who had sought to stop His coming, moaned. It was a time of doom for them. But what Jesus did was He set them free. And then, on the third day, when He rose up again, He brought every one of the spirit and soul of the Old Testament saints, and He gave them the new body at that time. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Verse. Let's look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, and we will read verse 52. Behold, when He died, see, there was victory there. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shake. Kuka, kuka. Of course, it stood. He went right in. The earth couldn't stand His presence. I mean, if the planet Earth surface cannot stand Him, how much when He went into there? No wonder the whole earth was shaking. Good thing the earth didn't fall under the power. There was no catcher big enough. He went right into the center of the earth, and the whole earth was shaking. Earthquake for those 3 days, a strange day. And the graves were open. Boom! And on the third day, He came out with all the Old Testament folks. And all the Old Testament folks received a new body. All of them. At that time when He raised up, He was resurrected. Look at it there. It says in verse 53. And after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. How did they appear? Verse 52. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. See that? There was a resurrection. What resurrection? Body resurrection. They were bodily raised. And so Jesus took the whole group of all the Old Testament saints and set them free. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 that He ascended and He took captivity captive. In other words, those all who were in captivity, He took all of them and up even. He stopped by for a conducted tour in Jerusalem. You don't believe me? Then it tells you that. In chapter 27, verse 53, they went into the holy city. I imagine David went in.
And he said, hey, Samuel, look, it's different now. What has heaven done to it? I mean, all those days were strange. Imagine suddenly you meet David walking on the street. Some of those rabbis may have fainted. I don't know what Gamaliel was thinking, whether he was trying to figure out what happened. And they appeared to many. They stopped for a conductor tour in Jerusalem. And after that, they went home. They all went up into heaven. From the resurrection of Jesus onward, there is nothing there in the center of the earth except those who are waiting for judgment. Saints are no more inside. All have been set free. Captivity has been broken. Have been taken captive. So all the saints were raised bodily and taken up. The question is, after Jesus' resurrection, all those who believe in Him, who look back to what He has done for them, if they die, where do they go? Seventh-day Adventism say they sleep. You ask where are they sleeping? They don't know. I think that's harder to even believe. But the Bible says that if anyone is a believer in Jesus, when you die, you shall be with Jesus. And where is Jesus? The right hand of God. Paul in Philippians 2 says that I'm in a strait between two things. I don't know which to choose, to live or to die. Then he said, but to live is important for you. And so he says he's going to live. And he says, if I die, I will be with the Lord. He knew it. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8 tells us that if we are absent from the body, that is if you are dead, if you are absent from the body, you will be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8. And in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was dying, he was the first martyr. When they were stoning him and killing him, do you know where he went? He looked up and said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God, waiting to receive Stephen. Guess where Stephen went? To Jesus. So any believer who believes in Jesus after the resurrection, your spirit and your soul go straight up. But you don't have a body yet. You don't have a spiritual body. You don't have a physical body. I mean, you have a spiritual form up there. So those who have gone ahead of us, spirit and soul, they are waiting for their new bodies too. At the rapture, they up there are waiting for the rapture. We are down here waiting for the rapture. We are waiting for the rapture to get out of this place, get a new body in the twinkling of our eye, and zoom home. They up there are waiting to unite together with their body that will come for. God will create a new body for them, and all of us will ascend together with Him in the cloud. That is the biblical doctrine of the rapture and what takes place. It is a body resurrection. A body resurrection. In just a twinkling on an eye, they will unite with their body again. See, somehow God is going to raise their body. I don't know how. It's all the atoms and molecules are just scattered all over. And God is going to raise it up, resurrect it. Now, this is a mystery that I'm going to put forward to you. I don't understand what happened to my old spirit when I received a new spirit. But I do know one thing. The old has passed away, and somehow God worked through my spirit, and it is not, I'm talking about our own spirit, human spirit. I'm not talking about Holy Spirit. The Bible says very clearly, when we are born again, we receive a new spirit. Tell me what happened to the old one. It just disappeared. The new one just... You just have a new one. So in the same way with our body, I don't know why God needs to use that the earth and get a new body for those who have died. I don't understand why and how.
But the word tells me clearly that he does raise their body still.
God could make a new body anytime he wants. He could make a new earth
if he wants also.
Somehow this is the way he has chosen to work. And in the same way, our bodies are transformed straight away. Super bodies. Even Superman cannot be them. No green kryptonite can weaken that body. You can do all sorts of things in your body. You can dance, you can go through the walls, you can fly up in the sky and talk with the angels. You can go travel, intergalaxy travel, visit the creation of God in the twinkle of an eye. It's a wonderful body. This old body here that scientists are trying to send in little rockets. They say by the time you go to the nearest star and come back, the earth is different. Time has changed. Because this body is limited. It cannot go through. Cannot go through time. It's a limited body. That body is an immortal body that we're going to receive up there in heaven. That is what takes place at the rapture. The question is, what is the most important development in the Christian life in preparation for the rapture? The life of Enoch gives us the example. Turn to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. We give you no room for doubt. We just preach the word. Only the word will remove all your doubts about Jesus or second coming. Genesis chapter 5, Enoch is an example of a rapture that takes place. Genesis 5, it tells us in chapter 5, verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Just a few verses there about Enoch. It says, Enoch walked with God when he was 65 years old. Definitely from chapter 5, it tells us that very clearly that Enoch started walking with God when he was 65 years old. Look at 21, 22. Enoch lived 65 years. The first 65 years he lived without God. Gentlemen, let's hope for you, you think you're too old. 65 years old and you did not walk with God. For many people, they will call it wasted years. And it was wasted years. But it's never too late. Say it's never too late. Verse 22. When the Enoch began to walk with God, what is the first word? Say it out loud. What's the first word in your Bible? Is your Bible in English? Well, what is the first word in verse 22? Say it out loud. Say it again. After he begot Methuselah, and he begot Methuselah when he was 65 years old. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. So he started late. He had a late start. Some of you have started earlier than him. Not too bad. I don't know if you're going to walk 300 years or not. You don't have that much time. But you can walk with God. You can start now. It's never too late. After he begot Methuselah, something must have happened that made him walk with God. Maybe while his wife was giving birth to Methuselah, he may have seen a miracle of new life. And you may have given him a revelation of the eternal life. Why do men live and die? Why can't they live eternally? Something must have happened at the birth of his son Methuselah. But the Bible tells us in the book of Jude that Enoch saw the second coming of Christ to the planet Earth. He saw.
Look at Jude. Easy to find Jude. Just find Revelation and go backward. It's the last epistle before Revelation. Jude, in Jude, verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, so you know it's the same Enoch. The seventh from Adam prophesied about this man also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints.
Enoch, from the Old Testament, saw the coming of the Lord. Fantastic. He was walking with God. He saw the coming of Jesus Christ. He was walking and walking and walking and boom, he went off. Wretched. What was the basic ingredient that caused him to be wretched? Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 11. Here we are. Verse 5. By what? By faith.
By faith. Everybody say by faith. By faith. By faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. By faith Enoch was translated. You can put it the other way. Enoch was translated by faith. Faith was the ingredient. Brethren, if you want to prepare for the rapture, you want to prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ in the air, you have to get into this word. You have to be a believer and not a doubter. You have to be pure, blameless unto the Lord. Now here is another verse in Ephesians chapter 5. It's related. Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus is going to come for his church. Look at what Jesus is doing in chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. And that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that is the church, with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself, that is the rapture, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that God will preserve our spirit, soul and body blameless unto the coming of Jesus Christ. So brethren, Jesus is preparing the church. Get into faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Enoch was translated by faith. Jesus is washing the church with the word. He told the apostles in John 15 verse 3, my word has made you clean. He's cleaning up his church. Anything that is not in line with this word will be shaken. If you build your life on tradition, it will be shaken. If you build your life on experience, it will be shaken. If you build your life on another man, it will be shaken. Only the word cannot be shaken. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will not pass away. So we cannot build our life on just somebody else's experiences.
If their experience is in line with the word, and if they bring you back into the word and give you revelation of the word, good, take it. But when even a man of God contradicts the word, you don't follow him, you follow the word. The word is what Jesus is using to cleanse the church. And the fivefold ministries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers are supposed to deliver the pure, unadulterated word of the living God. God is increasing faith in his church. When you have more word, you will have more faith. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see the whole system now. See, God is going to have a pure, glorious church. Translation and rapture takes place by faith. Faith comes by the word. And the word is given unto us. We are being cleansed, and it comes by hearing. See, translation comes from the from faith. Faith comes from the word. So the word produces the translation. It is important for us to take a hold of this so that we will begin to build our lives on the solid rock, the word of God. And begin now to practice the word in your life. Don't wait until tomorrow. Begin to practice the word on every part of your life today. Don't hear the word and don't do. Hear and act on the word. Which is why I encourage people, if you can exercise your faith for healing, exercise it. Don't be a weakling. I mean, if you can really bear it and pull through with the word, pull through. Only that, don't pull it to the extreme. If you cannot, and your faith does not sustain you, by all means, go to the doctor. But 2 years later, make sure your faith can hold up even more than before. We must grow from faith to faith. We cannot remain at the same level of faith. For when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And he left that as a question mark. Because it points to our time today. Then it's the reason why God is giving a revival of the word. Do you know that in no other generation is it like our generation where we have the Bible in the hands of the common people? There is no other generation like ours. From the time of the early church, tell me which generation, even John Wesley's generation, do not have the Bible like we have. They don't have enough. Printing has just been invented. They struggle to have even one Bible. But today we have the Bible in many versions. We have the Word of God in abundance. The reason is because God is wanting His people to go back to His Word. Return to His Word. Let His Word cleanse us. If you can, and you have a headache, don't take Panadol. They are not available in heaven. Hold it there. You must do your part to fight the fight of faith. Perhaps you claim and you fought through. You overcame it. Something happens, your faith comes stronger. Next time you fight against a tiny little cold, sometimes it's only two little viruses and a pingsan. We should take the word as much as we can. Live on the word. Wherever your faith cannot sustain you, somebody asked, must I take medicine when I claim by faith? If you need to ask that question, then you probably need it. Because if you have the faith, you wouldn't be asking people's opinion. It's because you don't have a revelation. That is why you're asking for opinion. And if you go by people's opinion, you will die. So I find that people who ask that question usually need it. And if you need it, you better take it. You may die because you don't have enough faith. But I want to point you to the glorious church. The church of Jesus Christ, where they live solely by the word. The word sustained them. I'm amazed. People can come to a church, and we call it the faith church, and they don't learn to exercise faith. We should learn to exercise faith. Grow to exercise faith. At first, when you fight the fight of faith, it's not easy. Brethren, it's not easy. I mean, sicknesses are in the air. They can be the result of circumstances, and just being present among sick people, there are viruses in the air. You really have to exercise the word. We exercise the word in our family. It's not easy at times. It's easier to just go to the doctor. Just go. But sometimes you say, no, if we can do it, we will do it. We will pull through. And every time you pull through, you become a more solid person in the world. When you find a fight of faith, true. And you pull through, at first you overcame that cold. Then you overcame that cough. Then you overcame that fever. And finally, you begin to fight with other types of sicknesses that people may try to put on you, the devil may try to put on you. And your faith becomes so strong that you become immune to all these sicknesses. I mean, on the left and on the right, everybody is getting colds and flus. But they never touch you. What a testimony. What a testimony. People see you are different. Even the germs know you are different. Something different about you. Yes. Faith. And one day as our faith grow and grow in the Lord, I believe that it's possible that some may even be raptured before the rapture because they walk with God like Enoch. If they can produce one guy like that, two guys like that in the Old Testament, how about the New Testament? Are there not enough Enochs and Elijahs in the New Testament? Are there none that can walk with God like Enoch and Elijah in the New Testament? I believe there are. You could be that candidate. You may be 65 years old and Methuselah has just been born. Start now. Walk with God. Talk with God. And you may taste of the rapture. Even before the actual rapture takes place. It's possible. Men of God have sought after that and gone after that. Press on into that, seeking to press further and further into the things of God. I believe in the last days, most glorious thing is when faith is full. I see a glorious church. I see a church that is perfect. Not a spot, not a wrinkle, not a wrong doctrine, not an error, no sin, pure. And it's not only going to be a few. The whole church is going to happen that way. The whole church in the whole world. Nobody is going to be left behind. There is going to come a revival. That is going to cause all Christians everywhere to go back to this word. They're going to go back to this word and say, it works. It works. I can guide my life by the word. I can guide my business by the word. I can guide my family by the word. I can guide all my life by the word. And you live fully by the word of God. And then the trumpet shall sound. And God shall call us home. And every time you are not living your life in the word, you are part of the hindrance to the perfection of the church. Once you're in the body of Christ, you're part of it. And if you cannot overcome sin in your life, it will hold the rest of us all back. Because the whole church has to be perfected, friends. The rapture of the church depends on you. Say, the rapture depends on me. Now, holy day, I know that Jesus Christ and God the Father has a plan and time for His rapture.
Let me say this. There are two parts involved in all the acts of God. There's going to be a revival that we have to open our lives to the Word of God. If there's a sin in my life, then I have a spot and a wrinkle. And if I have a spot and wrinkle, then my spot and wrinkle affects the whole body of Christ. When is the church going to be perfected? It has to be perfected in this last day by the Word of God. Pure Word. And I see the church pure, blameless, perfected by faith in the Word. And I see faith bubbling forth from every believer all over the world. And the whole earth is filled with the glorious church that will walk on this planet earth for a time as a witness just before the rapture. Some people say, if you are perfect, you wouldn't be here now. That's wrong. Some people say, oh, there may not be any perfect people walking on this planet earth, because if anyone is perfect in Christ, they will have been gone. They are wrong. Jesus was perfect. And He had a work to do. And He stayed on this earth to finish His work. You can be perfected in Jesus and walk on this earth, finish the work before you go home. You don't have to wait till the rapture till you're perfect. If Jesus was perfected, for some time I used to believe that. I say, well, if anyone is perfect, they're probably gone home. Until the Lord said, hold it there, son. I was perfect on this earth and I was still walking around. See, your going home has nothing to do with completion or perfection. Your going home has to do with completion of your work. So, if anyone anywhere has an ear, let them hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. He is calling every one of us to go back to this world. Let it be your brain, your life, your soul. And I encourage you, you can be perfect in this life. And you can live a perfect life. Perfect in spirit, soul, and body. It's possible. You don't have to wait till the coming of Jesus. And in that state of perfection, you can do His will. And I am sure in that state, the works of Jesus and the greater works of Jesus will be manifested. Up to today, we have seen many men of God do the works of Jesus in some measure. But there is still none that have done the works of Jesus the way Jesus did it. And even more remote, there is none that has seemingly worked the greater work. Will you be the one? It's your choice. Will you pay the price Jesus paid? Will you choose to take the yoke of Jesus? Above everything in your life, place this Word first. Absorb in the Word. I see it now. The church becomes the Word made flesh. Wow. Jesus was the Word made flesh. And the church will become the Word made flesh. Satan cannot do anything to that kind of church. There's nothing else he can do. He runs in terror. I have purpose in my life to make that a goal. I don't care any man of God or anywhere, or even if there's no one in the world who will do it, I want to follow Jesus. and obey His word and do what His word says. His word is life and spirit. And if you want to be a follower of Jesus, say yes and stand on your feet. Let's make that dedication to God. Comfort one another with this word. Pray for one another with this word. Jesus, when He made that promise in John chapter 14, surely He points to us. There is none that are taking that challenge. There may be some. Excuse me, there may be some, but there are too few. Too many of us are involved in the things of this life. We're too involved with the purposes of this life and earning a living, getting an education. Not that all these things are wrong. They are right in their own way, as long as you're following the timing of God. But wherever you can and in all your ways, get back into this word. I don't know how long some of you may have been in this church, but you're supposed to grow in the word more than you have months ago or a year ago or two. You're supposed to spend more time in the word than you've ever done before. Supposed to grow deeper until your thought life is exactly like the word. And then your physical life is exactly like the word. What a glorious thing it will be. God is waiting for that. You want to be that person? Follow the word of God 100% to mold and form your life after that. I want you to pray after me right now. Yea, I have called my church, and I have given them a high calling. There are few that overcome. There are few that respond. But yet my spirit calls, and I send my servants to call. There are few that respond. There are few that say, here am I, Lord. But yet I will keep calling because of my great love, until every one of my bride responds. I will keep calling, says the Lord. I will keep calling. For the call has gone forth even throughout all ages and generations. And I have declared that I have and I am creating a special beauty for the whole creation to behold and marvel. The jewel of my creation, the day star of my birth, my budding forth of my spirit, my bride, the church. Separate yourself into my purity. You are not of the world. You are of the heavens above. So set your thoughts on the things above. You are in the world, but not of the world. You are to be separated from this earth. And even now, my spirit calleth. Who will answer that call? And who will come to that high calling? And my spirit is sending out that call. Even before the trumpet sounds and the day of my coming draw nigh, where is He that will work my work? Where is He that will do my greater work?
Where are my people whom I have called to separate from the world, whom I have called to be holy because I am holy? Father, in your presence, we humbly bow before you. And we bring this great congregation to you. We could sense in our spirit the longing of your heart for a perfect bride. We could sense the great desire for your bride. And we bring these lives to you to consecrate. Now I want you to pray with me, if you mean it with all your heart. Say, Father God, with all my heart, I dedicate my life to you. I will not live for myself. I will not live by the standards of the world, but I will live only for you. Take me, Father, spirit, soul, and body. Mold me and make me after Jesus Christ. Forgive me if I have been that spot and wrinkle in your church. Father, cleanse me, wash me with the blood of Jesus and with the word of God, so that my spirit, soul and body will be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and use my life for your glory. There are not many perfect saints, but yet your word promises perfection. So today, I give my whole being to you. I want to be a perfect saint. I want to walk perfectly on this earth, so that others will see Jesus in me. Only Jesus be seen in me. That I would literally become the Word made flesh, like Jesus. For in Jesus' name we pray. Remain standing on your feet as we allow the Holy Spirit gently move over our lives. Interceding and praying for the church. You know what he's praying? He's praying for the perfection of his bride. He will never
cease or stop until His bride is perfected. Have a vision of the perfection of God. Oh Lord, may Your will be done on this earth as it is done in heaven. Thank you.